We're going to turn now to our scripture passage for today, which is in Romans chapter 8. We've been reading through Romans, and in chapter 8 we've reached this section, beginning at verse 28, and because there's a great deal to be found in this very short section from 28 to 31, I'd like us just to read those verses at the moment, and also some verses at the end of chapter 11, Romans 11 at verse 33. But we begin in Romans 8 at verse 28. Romans 8 at verse 28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to this? And here's an answer to that question in Romans 11 at verse 33. Romans 11 at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. We seek the aid of God's Holy Spirit as we ponder the truths in the Scriptures. That hymn is based on the verses that we are looking at this morning in Romans 8, from verse 28. And I had thought when we read these a fortnight ago that possibly this morning we would be looking at the last section of Romans 8, the very familiar words about nothing being able to separate us from God's love in Christ. But I felt constrained by God's Spirit as I was preparing to delay over verse 30 particularly, because it contains so much in so few words and yet is essential to us enjoying God's peace and the striving for holiness that is part of being a Christian. The 30th verse contains a number of words which probably need a little explanation, because it says there, those whom God predestined, He also called. And while we're probably happy with knowing what it means to be called, we may wonder what it means to be predestined. And of course, for that we have to look back a little to verse 29, where it says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And it would seem here that what Paul wants us to understand, even although we can never understand this, is that before creation, God knew all that was to happen in the course of this world, including you and me. Now, we may find that a breathtaking thought. I think it's intended to be breathtaking, taking your breath away. But the thought continues that God not only knew us before creation, but that he also had a purpose, a plan for our lives. Now, I didn't hear any of you stopping singing in the junior praise item that we had earlier when we were singing, "By him everything is planned." So it seems that a very important part of our knowledge of God is the belief that he has a plan that includes you and includes me. Now, we know that this doctrine of predestination has at times been abused by some people who want to use it in an exclusive way. In other words, to say, well, we're in God's purposes, but you're not. And I don't think the Apostle Paul, if he were here with us this morning, would want that to be taken out of this word. That was the great mistake, I suppose, and any of you who've had anything to do with Robert Burns's commemoration in the past week may have had to listen to Holy Willie's prayer, and you'll know that he there, of course, caricatures this thought that God consigns one to heaven and ten to hell, all for his glory. And Holy Willie is sitting there, as he thinks, secure in the safe certainty that he will go to heaven. And possibly the very attitude of Holy Willie makes us think, dear me, if people like that are going to be in heaven, we're not just sure whether we want to be with them. And that would be the awful conclusion that we might draw from this doctrine of predestination, that somehow... But you see, the fact of the matter is, my dear friends, that God has not predestined delightful, lovely, attractive people for his glory. And if you look over just a page in... Perhaps it's a page in my Bible, it may not be in yours, in to Romans 9 at verse 10. To Romans 9 at verse 10, you'll notice here something that we have to simply accept about the mystery of God's will and God's call. But using the illustration of Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, Paul speaks about the two sons, the twins that were born to Rebekah and Isaac. He says this, "Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, 'The elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, I suppose there are some parts of the Bible that we wish we didn't have to read. And we may find ourselves, as so many people do today, shrinking from what that says. But you see, perhaps in the robust spirituality of the first century, and indeed the whole robust spirituality of ancient Israel, we have to try and sense by the help of the Holy Spirit that what this is teaching is not that we say, what kind of God is this who appears to hate one and love another, but to see rather that there is a miracle in the fact that God's love should have lighted upon any one of us, and that everything that we have tasted of God's love has been an example of his grace. And grace, as you know, is undeserved love.
It's not that Jacob deserved to be loved, or that Esau deserved not to be loved. The fact is that God makes this plan and purpose of his own free will, and we are included in it by grace and not because we have earned that place. And that, I suppose, is one of the supreme truths of predestination, that it is simply saying heaven will be so full of surprises that we may very well wonder at God's power to change human beings, and as he says there back in chapter 8, verse 29, to conform such lumps of human nature into the image of his Son. Because let it be made quite clear, God is not predestining people in a random way and saying, oh, I will just have this one and that one and put them in the seats that he's prepared for them in heaven. It is saying that his predestining purpose is to make Christs out of you and me. And if he doesn't make Christs out of us, we will not be in heaven. It isn't a case of him randomly taking people as they are and leaving them as they are. Certainly he takes us as he finds us, but he doesn't stop at that point, but takes hold of us in order, as verse 29 says again, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. Because God just so loves his Son, Jesus Christ, that he wants to replicate that loveliness of human nature in his Son in each one of us. And it doesn't at all suggest that there's going to be anything narrow or exclusive about this when we read in verse 29 also that Jesus is to be the firstborn of many brethren. And God's desire, as explained in one of Jesus' parables, that his house should be full, must encourage us to believe in the breadth and length and height and depth of God's grace in drawing near to us. We humble ourselves in the knowledge of this great and wondrous truth. Now, it is further expressed in another of Paul's letters in a way that I think might illuminate our understanding. Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3, a few pages further on in the New Testament. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Now, the very first word of this verse gives us the clue as to how we react to this great truth of predestination. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worshipping God. He is giving glory and praise to the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who has broken into his dark, obstinate life with gracious love to save him. This is Paul speaking out of his own experience as well as giving us the truth of God. So let's read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You see, if this doctrine produced pride in individuals, or a feeling that we are the people, which, alas, was the problem for so many in Israel in those ancient times. They thought they were chosen and special, and they, in a sense, stuck their noses up in the air and looked down on lesser humanity who they thought were not chosen. Now, that is not what this doctrine produces when rightly believed.
because we can see here. What does it produce? It produces worship, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as verse 6 says, the understanding of this wondrous choice of God of us leads to the praise of His glorious grace. It doesn't minimize God's love. It maximizes it. It enlarges it and magnifies it. And as it says there, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, it draws us to say, what a God we have, whose love didn't just begin toward us the moment we turned to Him in faith and repentance, but whose love had us in His heart from all eternity. And when we came to be born, it wasn't at that moment that our names went into the book of life, because our names were already in the book of life. And when we were born again of the Holy Spirit and came to personal faith, it wasn't just then that our names went into the book of life. They were already in the book of life. And it isn't only when we die and come to glory that our names will appear in the book of life. They've been in the book of life from eternity. Now, it's perhaps a little bit like all these registers that have to be kept in schools, this book of life. The book of life is spoken about, you know, in Philippians and in Revelation. Our names are in the book of life if we are God's children through Jesus. But what we understand is like this. A parent may choose to enroll their child. I've even heard of people enrolling a prospective child before that child is even born, and they don't know whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. There are parents who do that. Now, you can think of this because they have such hope and confidence, and have such good intentions for their child, not yet born, that they put the name down for something, some educational establishment or other. When the child turns up at age 5, a name, oh yes, we've got this name. You enrolled him, you enrolled her, all those years ago, and the name is inscribed afresh in the register, as it is every year that the child moves up through school. No doubt that name is moved in the register from year to year and class to class. I wonder if it isn't like that in relation to God working out this wondrous purpose in us. Now, you must understand that you have to take all the words of verse 30 together. We're back in Romans 8, verse 30. Because it's almost like you've got to say it in one breath. You've got to say verse 30 in one breath. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Lord, I can't say it in one breath, but I should be trying to, because it's all one glorious truth. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. That's it, Lord. The wonderful completeness of Your purpose in our life. My friends, this is what becoming a Christian is about. It's showing us, first of all, the unseen anchor point of our lives in eternity before we were born and before we even thought of Jesus. And telling us God's gracious purposes were upon us then. Now that's unseen. Predestination is an unseen anchor point. But being called is seen, because we've felt that. We've heard God's call, bringing us to Himself when we were lost, and keeping calling us. Every time, you see, you're coming back to church, you're saying, Lord, I want to hear Your voice again. I want to hear Your voice again. I want to hear Your call. That's the very verification that you're a child of God. You're saying, I want to hear Father's, Mother's voice as little children would. I want to hear that call. And the call is what brought us into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And of course, then we say, oh, but I've been called, but I'm not right with God. How can my life be made right with God? And that's when God says, don't worry, I've looked after that as well. I have justified you through the cross of Jesus, taking away your sin there and giving you His righteousness. Justified. Now those two things are seen. We're called, we're justified. That's in our more tangible experience. Predestination is unseen, and so is glorification. That's the other anchor point of where we're going. But God wants us to see. He has got it all covered from beginning to end, and every single thing in between, he has it covered. And verse 30 is really saying, now listen, you worry about yourself too much. You're thinking about your part in all this business of being a good Christian and a faithful person. Well, listen, says God. First of all, put me in the center of the picture. See me as the one who has done this from beginning to end and everything for you. I am God, and I will not fail in what I have begun in you. Now that is an enormous reassurance to us in our frailty, in our wobbly times. And when we sink and we wonder if really the flame of faith has begun to flicker to extinction in us, and we wonder, shall we be a Christian next year, or will we just have joined so many of those around us who have lapsed into secularism? Well, God says, my child, I will give the earnest. Remember we were singing that in this hymn? It said there, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. What did you think of as you sang that? I suppose if you'd been brought up on the Authorized Version, you wouldn't have a problem, because you would know the earnest is the Holy Spirit. That guarantee of our heavenly inheritance is the Holy Spirit given to us. And as sure as the Holy Spirit is given to us day by day, we shall endure, we shall go on. Now, I've often thought there's an enormous leap in our verse 30 between being justified and glorified. You think, Lord, you're not going to be doing anything in me between the day I am justified by Jesus Christ and his righteousness and the day when I come into your glory. Well, says God, these are the essential key points of your life's salvation. My eternal purpose of love toward you, my call toward you, my setting you right with me as my child in Christ, and my bringing of you into the glories of heaven. Now, says God, there's a lot in between. I hope the Father in heaven, if you're thinking I'm saying what God is saying, and how should I know? I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit teach us this morning that this is what God is saying to us, that between justification and glorification, not one moment will his hand be off our lives. We are kept by his hand. We are urged by his hand. We are shielded by his hand. We are lifted by his hand. Perhaps at times we are chastised by his hand ever so gently in love. And we are provided for by his hand. And it's all to do with sanctifying us so that his destiny, verse 29, will be fulfilled, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. I want to close this morning by just asking you to turn to John 17, because here is Jesus looking to glory, and if this doesn't encourage us to see the wonderful plan of God for our lives, then I don't know what will. Because in John chapter 17, look at verses 4 and 5. And let's listen here as Jesus speaks about predestination and glorification. Verse 4 of John 17. He's praying to his Father just before he goes forward to crucifixion. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. Now we can never enter into the uniqueness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in completeness, but there are areas where our story is linked up with his from beginning to end. And he is bold to say to God, I was in glory with you, Lord, before you even created the world. And we have read that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus, you see, looks back up into the eternal heart of God to see where he has come from. And he's saying, glorify thou me now with that glory. And he's saying, I'm going back to that glory. Do you see, you know, today we live our lives as if our world was the center of the universe. We live our life as if our world was the only thing that there was. We don't realize that it's just a speck in the eternity of God's gracious plan. And that we have to, our lives begin to take on real status when we understand ourselves to be his children, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This ennobles us in ways that no other truth will, to know that we are in the heart of God from eternity to eternity. Something else here, verse 8, John 17, verse 8. I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Predestination is heard every time Jesus says, my Father has sent me. How did he know that? How did he dare to make such a claim for his life? That he hadn't just had an idea about doing good to people and going out and being kind and healing them and teaching them. He came with that sense that he was accomplishing a work which God had given him to do before. And it had been planned before Jesus was born at Bethlehem or even conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, we seem to be able to grasp it for Jesus, but we're not so willing to grasp it for our own little lives. And yet, surely, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Lastly, this in John 17, verse 22. Where we are going, the other unseen anchor point of our lives is glorification. Verse 22, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Is Jesus wanting us to know something of that depth of eternal love which he enjoyed when he came into this world, the knowledge that his Father knew him from eternity and was sending him in the fulfillment of an eternal purpose? We have to have that love, that depth of love too. 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me. You see, Jesus even accepts every disciple, not as somebody who's just come out of the blue, but God has given each of those disciples to him, as he's given each one of us to Jesus. Whom thou hast given me, Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. And verse 26, I made known to them thy name. Because you see, we have to consciously enter into this love of God. We have to consciously engage our lives with his eternal plan for us. We have to say, Lord, your will is my will. We have to say to him, your purpose will be my purpose, Lord. And that's why it says, Jesus says, I've made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, because we have to consciously love him and know him so that our eternal salvation becomes ever more and more our own, and we bless God for the magnificence and the extensiveness of his grace. And as he ends here, Jesus says at the end of verse 26, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, My dear friends, I just trust this morning that the practical comfort of knowing these doctrines is that you know yourself to have been bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity, chosen in Christ, called by Christ, justified by Christ, glorified with Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 8, what shall we say to this? Thank you, Lord, for such love. And it draws from us worship, such as we long to have increasing in our lives, and the contemplation of this height and length and breadth and depth of God's grace is all that will increase our worship of Him. Oh, the riches of God's glorious love. And as we read this, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. God is. And because God is, we are. And because Christ is, we are here, and we shall be with Him. Because we have been given the gift of faith to make Him our own and to hold on to Him with a frail grasp, but nonetheless know that He is holding us with an eternal grasp that will not ever let us go. Praise be to the Lord forever.